If you want to take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Solomon has been giving us some real practical advice. One thing about that we have found about the Word of God is that might surprise you when you first start digging into it, is that the Word of God is very blunt sometimes, isn't it? I mean, I think we can stand on the outside and get the idea that there is oftentimes elbow room within God's direction. And, you know, there really isn't a whole lot of elbow room. It's only what we perceive in our mind. Because God directs us pretty specifically. And not only specifically, but He deals with us in a very practical way. There are things that are dealt with in Scripture that are very everyday occurrences and things that we deal with. And Solomon is dealing with one of those tonight. He begins in verse 1 and he says, "My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Now do this, my son, deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go, humble thyself, make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter." Yes. "And as somebody was reading Proverbs in my woods, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler." Now, what he's speaking of here is surety, is a nice old King James way of speaking about becoming or putting ourselves in a position of basically co-signing on a loan. Now, we're talking about very practical aspects here in Proverbs, and this is one of them. It is speaking of dealing with debt and co-signing on a loan. Now, as I said, this passage is one of those in Scripture that really rubber meets the road, practical application for our Christian walk. See, what's in question in this chapter, as well as the previous five chapters we've gone through, frankly, is the issue of personal conduct. How we are expressing our Christian faith. This passage is dealing with Christianity in a real manner and dealing with a real matter. So now, while we look at the issue of co-signing on a loan, something that we would say, well, that seems like a small issue, and we want to deal in the realm of love to our brothers and sisters in Christ, there are also situations within the body of Christ, with our brothers and sisters in Christ, that if we're not careful, that we can cause more problems than do good. See, we want to go, well, you know, isn't that showing love? You know, stepping forward and assisting somebody in that situation. But we need to very clearly understand the scriptural application of love and what that means, and we've touched upon this in previous books that we have covered. By not handling the issue of love correctly, we can lead ourselves to a situation of dishonor. And when we lead ourselves to dishonor, we ultimately lead to the Lord's dishonor. So what we do as God's children in all aspects of our life reflect upon Him. And there is nothing that's outside of that realm, by the way. We think, well, many of us will draw lines and say, well, this is my spiritual world, or this is my church world. But over here, this is the real world. You know, you can't expect me to be godly in my work. I mean, I own my own business. I mean, it's, you know, dog eat dog. I got to cut throats out there in order to make it. And we draw very concrete distinctions between us. But those distinctions are only in our own minds. Everything we do, business, marriage, friendship, finances, and all the rest reflects upon our Lord ultimately if we are one of His children. Now in verse 2 it says, "Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth." In other words, he's saying when we make quick promises, when we don't stop, we don't pray, we don't thank, we don't give full consideration, we are apt to fall into a great trap. Now it goes on in verse 3 to tell what we ought to be doing in this situation. He's saying, you know, he's directing this to his son specifically, to us in the broader sense, that this is what you need to do if you find yourself in that situation. His exhortation here is to get out of that situation as quickly as possible. Now, lest there be any misunderstanding, and some of you are sitting out there, oh no, I've co-signed on a loan before. Was I in sin? You know, I don't think that the direction is across the board that, you know, the 11th commandment is thou shalt not co-sign on a loan. It's not that. The issue is, in a broader sense, of considering what it is we are doing by helping. A lot of times we think we're helping somebody when in essence we can be a problem to them, be a problem, it'll end up being a problem to ourselves. So while the word is here directing us on the issue of co-signing on loans and being a surety for someone, again, we are reminded elsewhere in Scripture that the Bible tells us that we are to be a blessing. We are to help out those in need around us. Now, one of the big things that we need to cross here is an understanding of what love is. Not the world's love, okay? We cannot confuse God's love with the world's love. We can't even confuse, friendship for that. I mean, we're operating in a different realm. God's love, it's not like the world's love. We all like to sometimes think of God in those terms. You know, Jesus meek and mild, you know, got the lamb over his shoulders. Ooh, I like that Jesus. But the Jesus of Revelation? Ooh, no. I can't be the same guy. But it is the same guy. It's the same one. God who loves you, bestows grace upon you, sent his only son to die on a cross for you, wants to live inside you, wants to hear what you had for breakfast. That God, he sent the flood. Okay? That was the God that opened up the earth, swallowed up all the people, kids and all. Remember? You say, oh, you mean that Old Testament God? He's the New Testament God? Same God. Why? Because that's godly love, and it's very important to understand that his love is not our love. You see, each one of us has a plan. God has a direction and a plan and a journey for each one of us to go down. We want to make sure that when we love someone, that we are actually helping in that plan and we're not hindering it. I've made the analogy before. It's the best one I've ever heard. You don't help the butterfly by cutting him out of the cocoon, right? It's kind of wiggling there. Oh, I help you. Out comes the pocket knife. You know, cut him out of. What's going to happen? Thud. Going to be dead. Because it wasn't time for the butterfly to come out yet. Oh, but he was struggling. You know, he's having a hard time there. Well, that's part of the system. That's part of his growth, is those hard times. And love does not always try to remove all the hard times and difficulties from someone around us. Does God do that for us? Now, if he loves us with a love that is beyond even our own understanding, does he remove all the difficulties out of your life? If he does, I'd like to know that, because, I mean, you must have a groovy thing going there, because that's not the relationship I have with God. In fact, he throws in things. I think he does that. I know he does that on purpose, you know. It's like he sees me come down the road and it times it just right and throws it right in there. You know, big, huge accident. Why? Well, then I get up and it's like, okay, God, you got my attention. What is it that you wanted me to do? You know, he does that because it's a maturity. It's a growth. It is the maneuvering and the growing from the caterpillar to the butterfly. And along with that comes struggles. We need to ask ourselves, and excuse my squeaking voice here, it's puberty. premature balding. We need to ask ourselves first, when you're dealing with this issue, and other issues like it, because I'm sure we can think of several scenarios that would run along the same realm of this, being a co-signer on a loan. We must ask ourselves firstly, is the person really in need? In need, and I emphasize that. God tells us that he will provide our every want, right? No, it doesn't. I don't think that's in my Bible anyway. It's I will provide every need, not every want. That'd be really a disaster. Do you provide your children every want? If you do, I hope you don't bring them here. So it'd be a nightmare. It'd be a problem. Why? Because they'll be spoiled. They'll be ruined. They won't grow up. Provides every need. So we ask, does this person need this? Or are we just helping him buy something that is not really needed? Something that will put him further in debt and ultimately may not be God's will for him to have at all. See, the Bible teaches us a concept of which Calvary Chapel, as a fellowship, a group of churches, have latched onto. And if you've been around here, you've probably heard it said one time or another. And that is the Chuck Smith saying, where God guides, God provides. Right? Where God guides, God provides. Not he will provide for where he will ultimately guide. No. Cart before the horse. Where he guides, okay, he will provide. And so if that is the case, then perhaps our help in assisting the individual is actually circumventing God's will for him. We need to be very careful about that. Secondly, we might be encouraging him to live beyond his means and beyond God's desired state for him. It's the same effect as that the world has today with their credit cards. Now, I don't know about you guys. Have you got a lot of credit card applications in the mail like the last couple months? It's that Christmas thing, isn't it? You know, go ahead, get a credit card, charge, you know, and it's like, I just my thing, you know, to each his own. But I hate them credit cards. Mostly it just makes me mad at the interest rate, you know, that they charge. And I don't know. You'd probably be happy to know your pastors that way, that I'm fiscally conservative when it comes to money, because I'm that way with the church's money. We should be that way. So you need to realize that you may be allowing somebody to move further ahead than they're supposed to when you're co-signing on a loan. Thirdly, we run the danger of having to pay for that item when it's not yours. Legal problems. If the person defaults, your name as a Christian could be dragged through the mud, and all of a sudden you look bad when you were fiscally responsible for what you were doing. And what will ultimately happen in that is there usually ends up being hard feelings or at least an awkward relationship that goes on between the two people after that. Suggestion. You want to help a brother out? Then write him the check. Just give him the money. Well, what do you mean, giving the money? Just giving the money? Yeah, I mean, if God is telling you and he really needs it and you really feel in your heart that God's just telling you to help him out, then hand him the money. And then you don't have any of them problems. Just say, I don't want to ever see it again. God bless, you know. Be filled. Here's the $2. Go and be filled, you know. Taco John's, you know. That'd be how much I give you. No strings attached. That's a suggestion. That's not, you know, that's just coming from your pastor, so take it for what it's worth. Going on in verse 6, it says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Yeah. See how I say about the bluntness of Scripture. Consider her ways and be wise. Now, along with this issue, it's interesting when you read this, because you definitely can tell it's somebody's, you know, writing this. And what's happening is one thought is leading to another thought, and so he just keeps going with it. So the next thought, you know, he's talking about, you know, co-signing, and then he's kind of go down this line of giving people money when you shouldn't. And yeah, you sluggard, I should, you know, and he starts getting carried away with this. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. So along with this issue is a warning about laziness. Now, the Bible doesn't say anything about laziness, does it? The book of Proverbs is full. So if you're a lazy person, brace yourself. You probably might want to skip Wednesday nights for a while. The Bible tells us that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Oh, that's pretty blunt. That's pretty straightforward. In other words, if you're just sitting around, you know, not doing anything, then you shouldn't be eating. You're not going to be eating. And while you may be in a jam, you know, you're between jobs and tough time, and you're out there beating the streets looking for a job, yeah, I'll take you out and buy you a meal. But if you're sitting down here in the coffee house all day, drinking coffee, smoking cigarettes, and then, hey, you know, do you have one of them fish boxes? You know, because I need some food, you know. There might be a little bit of a problem. I might talk to you about that. So I tell you what, here's the box of fish food. Now go out there and get a job. And you guys know that those of you that have been here for some time know that work is kind of a pet peeve of your pastor, so I won't beat it into the ground too much. But I think a guy should work, okay? Get out there and work. We have some pretty hard, fast rules about that. If you're unemployed, you don't find a permanent service position here. We won't let that happen because you need to be out there working and finding a job. That's a priority. So, Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. See, his point being here is by helping someone out when you shouldn't be helping out, you actually can be encouraging someone to be lazy. Verse 7, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Now, he's still going down this issue of comparing and looking at the ant, because the ant is such an industrious creature, and we kind of know that concept. Verse 7 is speaking in the terms that a diligent person does not need someone to prod him or poke him to work. Rather, he works on his own without someone pushing him along. Some of you can run your own business, and you're real good at that. You get out of bed, you go to work, you're really good. And some of you, if you owned your own business, be a disaster. You know, you need the time, you punch in, ching, ching, you know, punch out, and have some responsibility, because you don't naturally have that kind of discipline. I'm not condemning. I mean, I tried the business route. Thanks, I won't be going back to that. Provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Now, again, the ant is our example of great diligence here. Working for his food, his survival. He's a busy creature. And again, I will remind all of you that the world, if you're a believer here tonight, the world is watching everything we do, all areas of our lives. We need to be very careful that we do not needlessly walk into situations that would bring shame upon the Creator or a shadow on other Christians. Or even on the Christian name. We got enough of that going on. And in that, it's financial. I'm amazed how oftentimes people will not pay debts and just blow them off. And they're believers. That's wrong. That's just wrong. You have a debt, you pay your debt. I even know of one sister make a statement once, well, sometimes God tells us not to pay our bills. Could you quote me a verse on that exactly? I think that's in the book of Habakkuk. So, going on, verse 9, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? Now, you can look and see if anybody's picture is there beside your verse in the Bible. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. And they probably heard that verse quoted. And again, the wonderful thing about Scripture is it really doesn't mince any words, and this one doesn't here. It's straight and to the point. And a lot of people, honestly, are sleeping their lives away. They're not taking care of their financial obligations. They're not caring for their families. And while it's not socially acceptable, really, even socially acceptable for anyone to do that, it definitely is a shame for any believer to spend his life in that situation. Many of us caught the plea, well, you know, I can't work. And some of you very well may can't. But I think we need to be honest about that. You know, I used to work in social work in the cities. I have worked with profoundly mentally retarded and profoundly mentally ill and multiple handicapped individuals who could work, and they did work. So we really need to evaluate whether or not we should be sitting at home. And, of course, I can't leave these passages without also saying that this also speaks to us in the area of service. I think many of us can never find the energy to get up and do anything of consequence for God, frankly, because we're lazy. We're just too lazy. We always find time, you know, it's 9 o'clock, I got to be in bed. I got to get up at 9:30, so that's only 12 o'clock. Half hours. So, just a note. Verse 11, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. So the results of a life that he has been describing here are both financial as well as spiritual poverty. That's what happens. Such a state oftentimes makes a man very desperate and leads us to all kinds of desperate acts, of which none are godly. Verse 12, a naughty person. How do you like that? A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teaches with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Now here Solomon is going on again. He's just continuing with his thought and where it's taking him here. And he's describing the attributes of what we would call the classic con man. Froward means crooked and distorted. He walketh with a crooked mouth. Hey, we kind of understand that even in the classical kind of movie sense, right? It's like, that guy looks like a criminal. That's kind of what they're speaking about here. The classic con man, a liar, a thief, and avoids all contact that would expose his true state. See, he speaks with his feet. Otherwise, he cruises. You know that kind of situation where people are like, they just avoid that situation that might get them nailed? You know, we just find a way around, you know, cut through the bookstore. Sorry. You just gonna let that slide, weren't you? Verse 15, therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Now notice that the word here in this verse is suddenly. Suddenly. You know, sometimes it seems like our life is going along real fine and all of our wicked plans and we're just going about and we're drinking of the world and we're just carrying on and everything's just going rosy. But it's funny that life can take a very sudden turn, can't it? Now, if you're part of the jail ministry here in Dunn County, you can say amen to that. You've heard the story many times. I don't know what happened. Everything was going along just fine. One bad mistake and it's like bam, slam, here I am. I'm in jail. That's what happens. It takes a sudden turn. It's only going to go so long before it comes crashing down. Now, the next passage is very interesting. Some of you are probably familiar with this. Beginning in verse 16, it says, these six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that divides wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies and soweth discord among the brethren. Now this is interesting because I don't know anywhere else in Scripture, and that doesn't mean it doesn't exist, it just means I don't know, where it says God, you know, hates, and this gives a list. And by the way, the word hate in the Hebrew here, it means hate. I looked it up because I thought, you know, I got to make sure, you know, that it isn't like, you know, strongly is against or something, you know. No, it's hate. It's hate in the classical sense. So we have a notable passage here because here we have seven things that God hates. An abomination means a disgusting thing. It's very, very strong language in the Hebrew. A disgusting thing. So let's take a look at the list. He begins with a proud look. Ooh, first on the list. First on the list is pride. And that's very apropos because, I mean, every transgression, every knowing sin against God, all at its root, has pride. We believe we are exempt from what God's calling. We believe that we have a special dispensation, right? It's like, well, I know that it says, you know, everyone's not supposed to do this, but I've got an own kind of little thing going here with God. And then, can you show me where it says in Scripture? No, God told me personally that it's okay for me to do this. You know, special dispensation. And it's pride to believe that somehow we are special. A proud look is at the root of every sin against God, every transgression. Second, a lying tongue. Lying. Lying's number two on his hate list. Now, that's a serious place on the list of God's hates, this lying. Especially for something that really is, somewhat accepted in our society. You know, getting a jam, lie, it's just a little light lie. Come on. No big deal. And it's very accepted. And I'm sorry to say that, generally speaking, it's oftentimes accepted even amongst believers. We have been affected by society and affected by the world that we don't really think of lying as a big issue. Now, I want you to notice the list as we go along. First is pride and then lying. What's the world tell you? Well, lying's no big deal. A little white lie. And have some pride. You know?
be pride, you know.
So all, the world's telling you, be, have pride and go ahead and lie. So the first two things on God's list of the things God hates, the world's going, it's good, it's good.
Thirdly, it says that sheds the hands that shed innocent blood.
We're talking about murder here now. Lots of times people ask about thou shalt not kill. And they think, well, gee, you know, should I not go off to battle? Should I not go to war if I'm called up? Because it says thou shalt not kill, where the word kill literally means murder. Okay? If going to war was a problem, then God sent people to war on many, many, many occasions. Now, am I a war advocate? Absolutely not. I was so happy when I reached past that age where I couldn't be drafted anymore. Whew, you know, I'm old. I can't go fight anymore. Got the cane out there, you know. I can't even shoot a deer. I'll never be able to hit anybody, so you don't send me. So I'm not such a war advocate. I'm all for peace and all the rest. But the reality of the situation is we live in a wicked world. We live in a wicked world. But it says, hands that shed innocent blood. And the interesting thing, it says, especially of the innocent. Which makes me wonder, where does the issue of abortion then stand on God's list? Who's more innocent than a child that's yet to be born? God hates it. Okay? So if you're being swayed by all the political opinion of today, well, it's not really a baby. Don't kid yourself. What's that heart beating after how many days? That's a baby. God does not like, he hates the shedding of innocent blood. He goes on and says, a heart that devises wicked imagination. Now this one's kind of tough to swallow because here we're not just talking about action. Oh, we're talking about the very life of our thoughts. Our thought life. So in other words, he hates it even when I devise wickedness, when I imagine that wickedness. Oh, we're all in deep trouble. Because, I mean, you know, it could be something as simply as somebody cutting you off in traffic. You know, and you start having these kind of fantasy things about, you know, 45 underneath the seat, you know, drive-by shootings, you know, kind of thing. And, you know, it's just, you know, and you know, it's not that you'd really do it. But you're thinking about it. God doesn't like that. God hates that.
Fifth is the physical action that now carries out those wicked plannings of the fourth one. Now it speaks of premeditation, a knowing sin. I thought about it, and I did it. Now, we know God hates sin. We know that. But sin, in its literal form, is a falling short. It's a missing of the mark. We just covered this in the school discipleship class. It's a missing of the mark. It's something that occurs in us every day, and I'm not too, I don't like that thought that I do something every day that God does not like. But there is a difference between sin, a falling short, and transgression. Transgression is here. We have 4 and 5. I conjure up in my mind. I think about it. Well, I know it's wrong, and I go and act upon it anyway. God hates that. Why? Because our pride and our arrogance, we are going against God. In essence, we're saying, you're not God. I'm God. At least my God. That's why when the Bible speaks of the fact that have no other gods before me, we say, well, I haven't got little statues in my house. No little fat Buddha on my dash, you know. I haven't got any little bathtub with Mary there, you know, out there in the yard. I don't have any of that kind of stuff. No idols. Really? Really. I have an idol that I struggle with all the time. His name's Tim. God Tim, you know. He's kind of balding. He's got a long beard. We all struggle with that.
So it's a knowing sin, and God hates it. Verse 19, a false witness that speaketh lies. Now, sixth here is the issue of what we know in the Ten Commandments, bearing false witness against our neighbor. A lie. And especially in the issue of court or a public situation, a false witness that speaks lies. And lastly, and some say that this was kind of like the worst of the pile. Because if you notice in the beginning, it says starts out by saying, these are six things that God... No, seven! Seven, and you know, the seventh, that is an abomination. Now, I don't know if that's the case or not, but it's on the list, and look what it is. He that soweth discord among brethren. Too much talking. And it's interesting that sowing discord among the brethren is ranked up there in the same category as murder, lying, perjury, discord amongst the brethren. And we may kind of attribute that as not being a big issue. And I think oftentimes that this is one that catches up with us without really any formal thought on our part of what is even occurring. And I'm afraid to say that many of us within the family of God are caught up with this hated issue of God. And we usually pay it little heed. Now, practically speaking, how does this last issue play out in the body of Christ? Well, one, gossip. And let me make something clear here. Gossip, that's inadvertently or with purpose. You know? Some of us dance so close to that, you know? And it's like, well, I'm not really gossiping because I'm very concerned. I'm very concerned. And, you know, it's just as much of a sin to listen to gossip as it is to repeat it. Just stop. Just go, you know what? No, I don't want to go there. You know, shut it down. And I tell you, it can be very, very destructive, and it can be destructive within the body of Christ. Those of you that tend here know I have very little patience for it. Whenever anything starts like that happening, you guys know what I do, don't you? Maybe you've been party to it. All right, that's it. I get all the parties together, and we all go in one room, and we just lay it out on the table, even if they don't want to. Now, didn't you, Betty Jo, say, oh, I guess maybe I did, you know? And it all comes clean. So you're going, whoa, he does that? Yeah, I do that. So why does that happen? Because, boy, I tell you, that just puts an end to it right there, doesn't it? You know? Gossip's very destruction. Now, I don't want you, if you're new to the church, going, what is this, a gossipy church? Actually, no. Because of things like that, it's not a gossipy church. And a lot of people fear like, oh, you know, I've kind of been a bad person. You know, I used to have a drug habit, or I've been in jail. I hope that doesn't get around. Yeah, that'll be the topic of conversation. Somebody in this group went to jail. Well, you know, where would that list end, you know? Drug problems? You know, I think we're issuing a book, you know. It's no, you know, I want you guys to know something. I mean, people always feel like, well, you know, are they going to be gossiping concerned? Well, the wonderful thing, and, you know, about this fellowship, and there's some things that aren't so wonderful, but one of the wonderful things it is that, and I'm not saying it's a good thing, you know, but we've been down enough worldly roads that, you know, as a body of Christ, we've kind of seen it all, and we've had it all in our midst. No one's going to freak out about anything that's going on in your life or anything you're going through. That's why I always encourage you, you know, if you're having issues and, you know, and it comes up in conversation, just be honest. You know, I'm having difficulties. I'm having this issue. I'm having that issue. So what? They'll just, oh, you want to pray? Cool. We'll pray. And that's it. I mean, he's not going, did you hear about, you know, because it's not an issue. Secondly, it plays out in the body of Christ just with hateful remarks concerning others. Slander. Active unrepented sin in the midst of the body of Christ, the church. Active unrepentant sin, that is sowing discord amongst the brethren. Advocating twisted scriptural interpretations, that's another one you don't want to let the pastor hear about. And competition, placing one's interests, selfish interests, before the welfare of others. Discord. And whether we mean to or not, it makes little difference. God still hates it. Going on to verse 20, he says, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart and tie them about thy neck. And now the reader again is being called upon to listen to godly direction from his parents. We are entreated here in verse 21 to bind them upon our hearts and to tie them around our necks. Now, in case you've always wondered, this is where today's Jew gets the practice of tying phylacteries to themselves, What this is maybe if you've seen TV shows, stuff about Jews, where they will tie small leather boxes and they contain scripture portions, and they will tie them around their left arm, near to their heart, and they will tie them around their head, so it's near to their neck. This is the verse that they get that from. And they just put little pieces of verses on the scripture, and they put a little other thing, and they tie it to themselves. Well, that's kind of nice and fine and dandy and everything, but I think mostly what God's driving at here is that it's actually on our heart, it's actually in our heart, more than just tying a piece of paper to me. Now, that'd be easy, wouldn't it? Well, I'll just tie this verse to me, and then I'll go and do as I please. No, he is talking about applying these to our lives, that we actually tie them spiritually to our heart. Verse 22, he says, "When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee." Now again, this is speaking of the laws, the commandments, bind them continually. When thou goest, it shall lead thee, keep thee, talk with thee. We have here in God's guidance, protection, and instruction. And it's all through that ingestion of the living word. Not tying it to your arm. Not, you know, sticking it to your forehead. That's by actually taking them inside of us. Verse 23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." So now he is reiterating again, kind of carrying through verse 22. Through the word of God, we see life clearly. We have a light in front of us. The light is on, so to speak, shining on that path that is in front of each one of us. Now, if we don't know the word, or we don't receive the word, or we don't allow the word of God to guide our steps, then frankly, we're just blind men. And the word elsewhere bears this out. That he said he's the light of the world. And that the world is living in darkness. And without Jesus Christ, there is no light. And without a light, as a blind man, you may be moving in some direction. Who knows where? Or which direction? And you're not sure which way you're going. And you're moving slowly, uncertain through life. Uneasy about your next step. Because that next step in the dark may be the step off the cliff. Now, I hate to keep bringing up, you know, deer hunting scenarios. You know you're a redneck win. But, you know, we go out there, and the thing about deer hunting, if you don't deer hunt, generally the idea is to try to get out there before the sun comes up. Well, that's just like, you know, some Three Stooges movie. You know, because, you know, you're just tripping over everything. You don't want to use your flashlight too much because, you know the deer will see you. And like if they're not going to hear you, you know, tripping over everything, you know, running into things. And now all the branches are weighted down. So I go out there this morning and they're like whipping me in the head and snow's coming down and stuff. And I'm coughing and I'm just like a fool out there. Why? Because it's dark. I don't know where I'm going. You get the flashlight out. Oh, there, you know, clear on the other side of the woods. You know, you don't know where you're going. Without God's light, if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord, you're living in darkness. Where are you going? Do you have any idea where you're going? No, I'm just taking it as it comes. Remember, next step may be that cliff. Verse 24, "To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman." Now, he's going to go down that same road. And we touched upon it. Well, we didn't touch upon it. We hit upon it pretty heavy last week. And the warning here is kind of basically concerning hooking up with the wrong individual. God tells us clearly, listen closely here, God tells us clearly in His Word, believer, you are not to date an unbeliever. There's no such thing as spiritual dating. You know, I'm gonna date him and bring him to church and I'm sure he'll get saved, you know. No, it doesn't work that way. Not to date unbelievers, not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And then usually we like to convince ourselves, oh, well, you know, I think he's a believer. He says he goes to church once in a while and, you know, he's a good guy. No, ask him. Are you born again? Really, tell me about it. What was it like? When did that happen? Because I tell you, and you guys, many of you know this, wrong individual in that realm, disaster. God knows what he's saying. Don't be unequally yoked. Keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. Now I want you to notice, it's not evil man, it's evil woman. That's scriptural. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Even in old King James, I think we catch the drift there, don't we? Basically, here we have a clear exhortation against sexual lust. Danger of a flirting female, and gentlemen, we do it just as bad. So, verse 26, for by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. You know, I'm not too sure what that means, but I don't like the sound of it. And the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. I think I can gather one thing from it, and that is the cost of sexual sin is great, guys. And we covered this last week. And it's an issue that's brought up again and again throughout the book of Proverbs, so we haven't heard the last of it. And not just in the book of Proverbs, it's brought up throughout the scripture as whole. I have known many people who were able to walk the straight and narrow, who were holy and God-led in every area of their life except sexually. And it's just like, well, that's just me. Or, oh, I slipped. You slipped? Whew, boy. You need to warn me when I get to that place on the sidewalk because I don't want to slip in that. And you don't slip into sexual sin. I mean, sexual sin is transgression. Let's call it for what it is. It's premeditated sin. You know it's wrong. You pre-planned it. You moved upon it. And then generally, like a dog to vomit, you go back again and again, don't you? Even though you feel terrible guilty afterwards, you know, the guilt, just give it a week or so. It'll fade. Then a week after that, you're like, well, you know. And we go back down that road again. And so we can ascertain from the verse that it will bring a man to poverty. And if not financially, most definitely it'll bring a man to spiritual poverty. Usually it brings us to both. Verse 27, he elaborates. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? That's a reasonable question, don't you think? Yet amazingly enough, as I mentioned at the beginning, man's pride, yes, and even the believing individual, can often think that we are exempt from one or more of God's clear directives. I can do this. Oh, we can go parking and we can fool around a little. That's the hot flame, you know, but oh, it won't burn me. I would stick my hand in that flame. It won't burn me. I can walk across these coals and not going to burn my feet. That's the point of this scripture. We think somehow that we're going to be special and that we can indulge in what God has said no on and not get burned. Now, I'd be willing to bet if, you know, we would take a vote here and we said, how many of us have experienced this in our life? Where we thought, I won't get burned on this. God said I would, but I won't, and I did. I mean, I'd be willing to bet you that it'd be pretty much unanimous across the board here. Okay? Many of us are like, well, which time are you referring to, Pastor? Oh, you mean this week? Yeah, okay, now I know what you're talking about. We've all been down that road. Why? Because of pride. Because of pride. We think that we can get through it. And once again, reference to the jail. I hear it again and again. By the way, I don't know if you're not part of the ministry, you may be surprised at how many believing brothers and sisters there are in jail. There's gobs of them in there. I mean, these guys are absolutely concrete, born again. No doubt. What are they doing in jail? They thought they could walk across hot coals and not get burned. But they got burned. Verse 29, so he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Now we might be quick to answer in light of 27:28, and then with 29 following there, we might be quick to answer that the woman that which we're acting improper with, well, she's not married. So I'm okay on this. Well, for sure she's not your wife. Okay? And most certainly, is another person's wife, even if she's not married yet. You ever think about that? In other words, you're stealing from someone, and you don't even know who that guy is. You're robbing a stranger, but you're robbing him just the same. See, because what we take sexually from each other, it can't be returned. You know, if I rob a bank and they catch me, you know, they take the money and they give it back to the bank. But sexual sin, you can't give back that which you've taken. And trust me, you've taken a lot. More than we think on the front end. And frankly, it's an eternal theft. Eternal theft. When we engage in premarital sex, we steal from the husband or the wife that is to come. And even if that's not the case, we steal from a God who gave that person his or her life and is ultimately the husband. We steal from God. Verse 30, men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. So, going on further with that thought, he's saying socially, and the world today is very much like this, we look upon a starving thief with less disdain, don't we? Well, you know, he's hungry. Yeah, sure, I mean, sure he stole a loaf of bread, but he's hungry. But even though that is the case, if he's caught, justice calls for reparations to be made toward the one who was wronged. The only problem is, in sexual sin, there can be no reparations. You can't make things right. You can't go back. It's eternal. Verse 32. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and a dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Once again, eternal. No reparations can be made. The word reproach, it means shame. And I guess to some degree, it's something we carry forever. Now, God forgives. God makes right. Ladies, in God's eyes, He can make you a virgin again. That's a great thing, isn't it? Because He makes all things new. But there's something that we carry on forever, don't we? It's earthly pain. If we could go back, we would correct those things. We would not go down that same road for sure. There's no way to really make it right. And for many of us, and this is true, I bet you all can say amen to this, for many of us, there's a lot of people we don't want to bump into on the street. Why? Because we're ashamed. See, it lasts a long time, doesn't it? Even if you're happily married, been married for years, you still don't want to bump into her at the class reunion. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content though thou givest many gifts. And in certain situations, guys, the jealousy of a rightful possessor of that body will rage at the offender. And sometimes there's a physical cost involved, as well as spiritual and as well as emotional. And what this verse is saying is there's no appeasing that kind of anger. And we all know the stories. We read the newspaper. Guy comes in, finds his wife in bed with somebody else. Boom, boom, kills them both. What do we call it? Crimes of passion. Isn't that what we call it? It overcomes them. So he is reiterating again what we covered last week as far as sexual pride and our sexual issues. And I don't want to beat the issue into the ground, but as long as it's covered in Scripture, we're going to go down that road just as the Lord takes us. So we'll leave it there tonight. Look at that. I still finished on time. You proud of me? That's because I talked really fast. You know, if you drink enough coffee, you can preach really fast. Some of the best sermons I've ever preached, I had a couple of espressos beforehand. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity just to be able to come together like this. It's hard to say that your word is foggy and not clear on these issues when we read these words. They ring true, Lord. We get it. The question is, will we actually apply it? Will we listen? Or will we believe that we can walk across hot coals and not burn our feet? There's no exceptions to your rules, Lord. There's no exceptions. And it's not because somehow God is stubborn or that you just got to prove your point. No, but you saw that there was no exceptions and you tried to warn us because you love us. Lord, when we take all the passages of scriptures that we read, both in our personal devotions and as well as these services, may we be able to look at these passages and say, this is for me. That there is no passage of scripture that's not for me, that it doesn't apply to me. All scripture, correction, edification, it's all for us. And you gave us these that we might have all things that pertain to life and godliness, that we might have the direction, that we might know where we stand in you. We thank you for your word. May we continue to open our hearts to what you have and grow in you each and every day that we have left upon this planet. Be with us tonight, Lord. Bless us. Keep us safe and continue, Lord, to walk with us. We look forward to returning home with you soon. Because it just seems as every day that passes, this world is less and less our home. And we're more and more not belonging here. Until then, Lord, make us embassies for the kingdom of God. And may you live here, Lord, a little piece of the kingdom inside of us. Go with us tonight, Lord. May you bless us. All these things we pray. Amen.